Welcome to Love 101. We call the program that because while most Christians know that Bible teaching is important, even many Bible teachers don't know or have forgotten that according to 1 Timothy 1:5, the goal of Bible teaching is love, out of a pure heart and a good conscience and an unhypocritical faith. The Apostle Paul goes on to say that if you miss this point, your Bible teaching is empty talk. I'm Larry Bunton, one of the pastors at Heritage Baptist Church in North Sioux City. It is my privilege to take one book of the Bible and go through it verse by verse each week to see what God wants us to know about loving Him and each other. Let's look at today's passage.
Romans chapter 5. Let's do a review before we begin. We're really doing an exegesis of a verse in the Old Testament. And what's that verse? Habakkuk 2:4. And what does it say? The just shall live by his faith. Now that verse is restated in three New Testament books. The just is explained in what book? Romans. Shall live in what book? Galatians. And by faith in what book? Hebrews. And you need to keep that in mind when you turn to these books. Romans is going to explain justification. We've come to the end of that in one sense of the term in Romans because the first four chapters explain justification. Remember Paul's introduction there? He could announce himself as a rising star in Israel. He could announce himself as an apostle, but how he chooses to announce himself is a bondservant of Jesus Christ. The same thing you and I can choose to be. We're a slave by choice of Jesus Christ. How is he a slave? He's separated into the gospel of God. We need to be careful when we talk about separation that we don't stress separation from something. As we see in our study of the Old Testament, the Jews, the last half of Leviticus, when it talks about being separated, they were separated where? Unto God. That just pulls you away from the world. If you separate yourself from the world, when the world goes that way, what do? You tend to drift that way with them. If you separate yourself unto God, then your standard remains the same, no matter what the situation you find yourself in. So when you think of separation, think of yourself as separated unto God, not separated from something else. It naturally excludes the other things when you're separated unto God. Then in verse 16 he says, "For I'm not ashamed," and that's just a negative statement in the Greek, to emphasize that he rejoices in the gospel of the Messiah. Last week we said, well, how are we justified then? We're saved exactly the same way that Abraham was saved in the Old Testament. And you need to keep this in mind. I've told you, if you witness in somebody, if you witness long enough, you'll run into somebody and they'll say, "Well, I'm a Jew." And they expect you to go, "Ew." Like, you know, I can't witness to you. When they say that, then say, "That's wonderful, and I want you to get saved exactly the same way your father Abraham was saved." And then you take them to this passage in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, where it says, "And Abraham believed God, and God counted unto him for righteousness." Abraham was saved exactly the same way in the Old Testament looked forward to the provision of Christ, that we are saved today looking backward to the provision of Christ. It's by grace through faith. And he illustrated that all the way through chapter 4. Then we come to chapter 5 this morning. Chapter 5, and we're only going to take the first five verses. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us." Now, there are at least seven messages in this passage today, but you know that we can never plumb the depths of the Word of God. And so we have to decide as we're going through what we're going to emphasize each time that we go through a book. And certain passages, I think, require the same emphasis each time because they are so important in the Christian life. And this is one of those passages, like Romans 12, 1 and 2, or Matthew chapter 18, or 1 Corinthians chapter 7. that a Christian needs to have a handle on to know what God's talking about these things because they come up so often in their life. And before we begin, I want to take us to another passage. Turn over to James. James, I'll take you to a very familiar passage, and most of us know how to finish this phrase. The trying of your faith worketh what? Patience. That's what James begins his book with in James chapter 1. He says in verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials or testings." He says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, this word, the trying there, is only used in two places, here and in 1 Peter. It has to do with the trying to prove genuine. It's not just trying to see if something's false. It's trying in order to prove genuine. And he says, the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, I remember as a kid, I never had that perfect explained, and it bothered me because I knew I could never be perfect, even after I claimed to be a Christian. So what did the Bible mean by that? Well, the word there is a form of the word teleioi, which means we would say in the vernacular, we would say he's somebody that's got it all together. It's a corollary to the Old Testament Hebrew word tam, which God refers to Job. And it's interesting when the devil says he wants to test men, and what does God say? Have you considered my servant Job? Job had it all together. And what's the rest of Job about? Job being what? Tested. You see, if you want to have it all together, if you want to be the Christian that God wants you to be, you have to understand that persecution, that trials, that testings are going to come, because that's part and parcel with how God does it. And every time you ask for God to teach you something, some sort of trial is going to come along. The scripture is replete with references to that. But I want to dwell on one phrase here. He says, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect. He says, but let patience have its complete work. Don't just pray for patience. I remember my mother saying often when I was a kid, I used to pray for patience till I understood that it brought persecution, and then I quit praying for patience. She was very short-sighted in that. She didn't see the end result. And if I don't show you that by the end of today's message, you need to ask me about it in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 is where we're going to talk about how does this tribulation work patience, and what is the end result of patience. He says in verse 1 of chapter 5, therefore, being justified, and it's one-time action in the past, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus the Messiah. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith. Now, the reason I read it the way the verb tense is that's very important. Classic conservative approach to the book of Romans divides Romans into first four parts. The first four chapters are usually called justification. Then the next four chapters are called sanctification. And then you have what about the Jews in chapters 9 through 11. I have no problem with dividing it this way to understand the book. And then the last chapters are practical application from chapter 12 on, or how we live the Christian life. And that's a good way to remember content, but I think it kind of misses the point here in chapter 5. I ran across this particular thing from Boyce, but I found out also that Godet and Martin Lloyd-Jones point out the fact that chapters 5 through 8 are talking about eternal security, that they're talking about our security in Christ. And I'd never seen it from that point of view before, and I just want to mention that in passing as we go through. And I want to show you why I believe that. Because this paragraph in verse 5 ends with, and the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It begins with, we have peace with God, and ends with the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts. Now turn over to Romans chapter 8. It begins with, in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Our security in Jesus Christ. What does chapter 8 end with? I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now whether you agree or not, these four chapters are stressing eternal security. You have to acknowledge he's talking about security. He's talking about nothing can separate us from God. He's talking about the peace we have with God after the first four chapters tell us the wrath of God's coming. And God is angry because of our sin. And that's why he begins chapter 5 and verse 1. And he says, therefore, having been justified, one-time action in the past. If you don't have that in your Bible, you might make a note there. It's having been justified by faith. We have, present tense, we are having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, you could get into a whole long definition of peace, but it defines itself by the context of the book. He says that the wrath of God is being revealed in the first four chapters, and now he says we can have peace. That wrath that the world worries about, to fall into the hands of a living God, the fearsome attitude that the world has toward God is not for the Christian because we have been justified by faith. Therefore, we have the peace with God through the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. And there's a whole other message there. Verse 2. He says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. The word access there is a past perfect, which means something that's already happened and it's sealed. I mean, it's a done deal. We would translate this today, by whom also we have had access. Now, you don't need to go to the Greek because the next phrase says, unto this grace wherein we stand. Are we already there? Yes, we're already there. We're standing there. That's what we stand on, this grace that God has provided through Jesus Christ that verifies the peace that we have with God. And he says, wherein we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, the word hope in the New Testament is not used the way we use the word hope. We say, I hope it doesn't rain this afternoon and ruin the picnic. In the Word of God, when the word hope is used, it means confident assurance. And you need to keep that in mind. In the King James, when you read hope, it is confident assurance. What confident assurance that we have? That God will be glorified. That is our confident hope, that God's going to be glorified no matter what. Paul says things like, whether by my life or by my death, he's glorified. His confident assurance that God would be glorified one way or the other, and that is what our hope is in, that God will be glorified. And so, verse 1 and 2, again, is a whole separate message. He says, therefore, based on everything I've said in the first four chapters, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, and we have access, we are in this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, that God will be glorified. Verse 3. Now, here's where I want to get into what I was talking about, patience, perfect work, starting in verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also. He says, my hope is in the fact that God will be glorified, but he says, you know, not only that, I rejoice in tribulation. I count it all joy, as James says. He rejoices in tribulation also. Why? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Now, the word patient here is hupomone. We would say steadfastness. And when we go through tribulation, it produces a steadfastness in our life. It's true in the physical life, too. I remember when I was at Bob Jones, and they were building the amphitorium, and I'd watch these guys tie in steel rebar. And their arms are just bloody all the time. They're just bleeding all the time because they had to reach back in these mats of rebar about that thick, and you'd have three mats of rebar. And when we reached back in, the wires would stick out and scratch their arms up. That's where I worked there. And I thought, why don't they wear long sleeve shirts? And so when I went to work there, I wore a long sleeve shirt. Guess what happened to my long sleeve shirt? It was shredded by the end of the day. And I found out that those surface scratches you get, they bleed a little bit, but they're not deep enough to worry about. If you just let the blood dry and wash them off, you can barely see the scratches. That would be steadfastness. When I first started doing it, I was hesitant about it. I had a natural aversion to doing that. It's the same way in our spiritual life, that as you go through a testing with the right attitude, it produces that steadfastness that you keep going. And then he says, and patience, experience. Experience. Now, the word here for experience, we would say it is this word dokomai, which means proof, but not just proof. It means something that has proven worthwhile. And so if we continue in tribulation with the right attitude, we are of proven character. That's what the second word would mean. And of patience, experience, and then experience, hope. That confident assurance that we were talking about. And so if you want to have that confident assurance as a believer, you need to start rejoicing when God sends a test along. You know, most of us don't have that attitude toward these tests that come along in our life. We see something coming and we go, oh no. It doesn't mean we go looking for the test, but when they come, this is the passage that should come to mind. Am I going to react correctly to it? By the way, does a test automatically produce godly character? No, it does not. You can see two people go through the same thing, and one will grow and become a godly person, and the other will get bitter and hard and rebellious toward God. We have to have the right attitude toward God and toward these experiences He allows in our life. And that will create that confident assurance. And some of you baby Christians, you look at a person who's been saved a long time, and they have such assurance in the Word of God. And they have such assurance in the faithfulness of God. It's because they've gone through these testings and God has built their hope in this way. But that's not the end result. Remember, James says, but let patience have her perfect work. Let patience be complete. What is the end result of patience? It's not hope. It's not steadfastness. It's not experience. The end result of tribulation is, verse 5, and hope does not disappoint. And the word means to be disappointed through shame. In other words, you trusted in something, you've let people know it, and now you're embarrassed because it didn't work that way. He says, and hope does not embarrass us because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. He says, listen, the end result of tribulation for anyone who reacts biblically to it is they become a more loving person. That is the end result of tribulation. Now, people say, well, this is nice, but, and you know how much I think about love, so we need to look at some verses about love. This isn't a Hollywood's idea of love. It's not a fairy tale idea of love. It is what God says that love is. Let's look at some verses about love. Turn over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Have you ever meditated on that verse? If you never have, I suggest you do it. Maybe in the next week. It says, love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. Have you ever meditated on just that phrase? Can an unsaved person love according to that? No, they can't. He says very clearly, everyone that loveth is born of God. Now, I know Christian leaders that don't agree with this. Told you before, I heard Francis Schaeffer in the Felt Forum in New York City speak one time, and he said, I hear people say that unsaved can't love. You know what I say to that? He said, I've seen unsaved people love. Well, it doesn't matter what Francis Schaeffer saw, what does the Bible say? He that knoweth not God knoweth not love, for God is love. Now, the unsaved can have psychological, intellectual, emotional, and physical attraction toward one another, and it can be very strong, but it's not the fruit of the Spirit that God requires. It says, everyone that loveth not only is born of God, but knoweth God. And so the love that we're talking about is not anything an unsaved person can have. It's the love that Christ talked about in Matthew chapter 22. And remember, they asked Him what the greatest commandment was? And they had 248 positive and 365 negative commandments. And what they were really asking was, what was the top tier of commandments? And they were always arguing about which one was the most important. And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And He says, and the second is likened to it. They'd heard that before, that loving God was the greatest commandment. Then the second one, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now that wasn't as common, but they had heard it before. There are people that argued that. And then Christ says something they'd never heard before, verse 40, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Christ said the rest of Scripture hangs on the commandments to love God and to love your neighbor. Do you realize how powerful that is? Love is an amazing thing in the Word of God. Let's see why it's so powerful. Turn over to Romans chapter 13. How could Christ say that love fulfilled the law? Well, Paul explains it to us in Romans chapter 13. He says in verse 8, owe no man anything. It's literally, don't keep owing. Pay what you owe. Don't owe any man anything but to love one another. The only debt you'll never finish paying is to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Now we back to our original question. Well, what does that mean? How do you fulfill the law if you love? Verse 9. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know what Paul's explanation is? If you love someone biblically, will you commit adultery with them? Of course not. If you love someone biblically, will you kill them? Of course not. Will you commit murder? Of course not. But what's interesting to me is the world, and I'm afraid the church, gets into this trap where, you know what, the biggest defense God gives us against sexual immorality? Love. If you truly love somebody, you won't commit sexual immorality with them. And you need to teach your children not to not love people. And what gets me is when Christian leaders talk about, you know, holding this love in your heart. Who's the guy that did all the seminars? Bill Gothard was one of the ones. Taught, you know, you don't give pieces of your heart to this person. Pieces of your heart. Why would somebody want that nasty old thing? It's the love of God that you give, and you love freely. And you don't have to worry about what your love's going to do, because if it's love and the fruit of the Spirit, it is not going to sin. Look at the next verse, verse 10. Love worketh no ill toward its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Young ladies, if you're dating some guy and he tells you if you love him, you'll do some sort of sin, he has crossed over into lust. It has nothing to do with biblical love. And you need to understand that. If your desire for some young man is keeping you from glorifying God, you've crossed over into lust. Love would never do that. Biblical love will not do that. You say, well, where do we get this biblical love? Galatians chapter 5. Where do we get this love? Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Again, Paul is saying, love fulfills the law. Now, I believe, because fruit is singular here, and if you want to see a good defense of it in the Greek, you need to get Spiro Zodiati's book on 1 Corinthians chapter 13, but I believe that love is the fruit of the Spirit. And the rest of these things are manifestations of love. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you'll see every one of these things manifested there. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And everyone agrees love is at least one of the fruits of the Spirit. I believe it is the fruit of the Spirit, and all these things are parts or manifestations of that love, and it fulfills the law. And so, keeping that in mind, let's go back to Romans 5 one more time and see what it is communicating to us. Because remember, one of our primary principles of biblical interpretation is in the Bible, every verse assumes every other verse in the Bible. And so it can never contradict itself. We need to know about the subject when we're doing it. That's why we spent this time looking at love. So when he says in verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. That is the reason that I believe that when it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, and that next phrase where it says, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, I think that was interpolated from verses after that. That there is no condemnation because we have peace with God. That indictment that he gave against mankind, that scathing indictment that says the wrath of God is just around the corner and it's building up like a dam and it's going to be poured out in orge during the time of the tribulation period. That we are not going to experience. That we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 3, and not only so, but we rejoice in testings. Listen, if you've never thought about this, you need to think about this week. Do you rejoice when you come up against something difficult? Do you see what God is trying to do in your life? You may not only see the final outcome, but I'll guarantee you God's trying to do what it says in these verses. We glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and those three are wonderful things. But what does the Bible say? And now abideth these three, faith, hope, and love. But what's the greatest? Love. Because it's the only thing that's going to last. Faith passes into sight. Hope is going to pass into fulfillment. And love is going to continue on, unabated. And so when he says, and hope does not disappoint, that confident assurance you have, it does not disappoint you. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Again, I've given the illustration before, the hiding place by Corrie ten Boom. And if you read much on Corrie ten Boom, she had some questionable theology. She seemed to be a godly woman, but she had some questionable theology and certain things and ways of doing things. But the thing I'm most impressed by in the hiding place is her sister. Remember her sister? They're standing in line in front of the guards, all these hundreds of women, and they've stripped their clothes down. They're standing there naked, and she is so embarrassed. She's looking around and wondering who's seeing her. And you know what her sister says when she looks around at the Stark barracks where they had to de-louse them once a week because the lice were so thick? And you know what her sister said? Can you imagine a better place to show the love of God? What an amazing lady. Listen, if you react correctly to a time of testing, it will make you loving in a way that the world cannot comprehend. You will love the very people that persecute you because Christ gave his life for them. You will love the unlovely that nobody else can love. And I will guarantee you, you react correctly, the more testing you go through, the more loving you'll become. Now, do you want to love? The trouble is we're selfish about it. We want to love the people we like already. But it's very hard for us to love the other people. If you empty yourself of self, then you can allow God to love the unlovely through you. Like Job, God is going to take you through some of these things. And the end result is that the love of God is shed abroad in our heart. And it's by the Holy Ghost. It's dia in the Greek. It's literally through the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us, and we'll mention more about that next week.
Thanks for sharing your valuable time with us. We have two goals for this program. If you are not a Christian, we want you to know how to become one. And if you've already trusted Christ, we want to encourage you to become part of a Bible-teaching church so you can grow in Christ and use your spiritual gift to build others in the faith. If we may help you with either of these opportunities, drop us a note at Heritage Baptist Church, P.O. Box 1787, North Sioux City, South Dakota, 57049. Or visit our website at heritagebaptistnorthsioux.com. That's one word, heritagebaptistnorthsioux.com. If you would like to be part of our ministry, pray for us on a regular basis. And if the Lord does not return, we look forward to meeting with you again next week.